How many people raised a garden this last year? Anybody? Grow anything at all? A few people? Our garden consisted of a few tomato plants on our back deck, courtesy of Wayne the Tomato Man. The funny thing is, whether it's tomatoes or any kind of garden vegetables that you grow, that you plant the seed, and then after a while it starts growing and produces the fruit. And you see the fruit there, even the tomatoes, they come on green. And then the first one just kind of starts to turn red, and you think, oh, it must be ripe. And so you've got nothing else to compare it to. It's redder than all the other green ones on the bush, and so you pick it, and then you think, and you eat it, and you think, oh, I should have waited a little bit longer. Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell when things are exactly ripe. Have you ever gone to the store and seen, especially guys trying to pick out watermelon? You know, you just kind of, you look at them like they're supposed to have a sticker on it that says, you know, I am ripe or something. But, and some people, you know, shake them, or supposedly you can, does anybody know how to thump a watermelon? I don't know what it's supposed to sound like, but they say if you thump it, you can tell if it's ripe. There's really no way to tell but just cut it open and see. But knowing when things are ripe is important for everybody that's interested in eating. I know that when Lois is going to use peaches or pears in some kind of a dessert or a salad, even a week out, she'll look for something that she thinks is going to be ripe at just the right time. So kind of being able to determine what's ripe and what's not is important, but not just in vegetables and fruit. It's important for believers in Jesus Christ who have been given the fruit that Paul talked about last week in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. As we've been reading through the book of Galatians, Paul's been spending a lot of time on the doctrinal portion of the book. And typically in the writings of Paul, he breaks things into the doctrinal portion and then the application or the practical part. We're going to get into the practical portion of Galatians today. It's only one chapter long. But Paul gives a couple of examples, actually four examples, of what it looks like when the fruit of the Spirit that he identified last week, the love, joy, peace. Oh, you guys are going to memorize those, right? Let's say them together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Very good. Very good. Okay, so in today's passage, Paul talks about four examples of what it looks like when that fruit is ripe, when it comes to fruition and it's exhibited in people's lives. Four ways that we can see it practically lived out in our lives and within the life of the church. So let's keep that in mind as we stand and read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You may be seated. Now, there are a couple of cool schools of thought about this passage today. Some people think that when Paul gets into the application or the practical parts of Galatians, that they're basically just kind of random directions or instructions that he's giving to the believers in those churches. Other people see them as being directly related to a specific context that Paul is aware of. And it's kind of interesting when you look at Paul's writings. When he writes general letters, like the letter to Ephesus, they're the epistle of Ephesians, since it was written to a lot of different churches, a cyclical letter that was to be passed from church to church to church, that the directions or the practical portion is very, very general, something that could apply everywhere. But when you look at the letter to Philippians, which was directly to one congregation for the express purpose of thanking them for the gift that he had sent to him while he was in prison, he's very, very specific in the practical portion of the letter. He even identifies certain people by name. So which is Galatians? Is it sort of general instructions that apply to any church in any time, or was it directed specifically for conditions in the churches that received this letter? There's no overwhelming evidence one way or the other, but I tend to think that Paul is more intentional than being simply random. And I'd like to have you allow me to sort of set a potential scenario that might explain why he's saying what he's saying today. Remember that Paul had been writing, has been writing a long time in this letter about the theological and the practical, or the personal illustrations, the importance of walking by faith and living by grace rather than following the Jewish law. There were some in the church that were promoting the following of the law of Moses to enhance or supercharge their Christian life. Believe in Jesus and then follow the law, and then you'll really be pleasing to God. And the whole letter all along has been reinforcing the idea that there's nothing else besides faith in Christ and the grace of God that's necessary. Now, when the letter of Galatians was delivered, and there were people in the church that were on each side. There were those that were stressing grace, and there were those that were stressing the law. And when the letter arrived, there were a group of people that were identified as being in the wrong. So when Paul's letter was read to the church, there would be people that would say, "Whoa, I've been wrong here." And there'd be other people that would say, "Whoa, you've been wrong here. And we were right all along." There were some conflicts, some contention in the church as people took sides over this issue. And Paul sets the record straight with the book of Galatians. And I think that it is in that context that Paul encourages the spiritual people in the church to let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in their lives, first of all, by producing restoration. I'm assuming in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 here that Paul is talking about. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." I think that Paul is talking about those people in the church who have bought into the false teaching of following the law. And now that Paul has laid everything out, that was an erroneous doctrine, Paul is saying to the people who got it right, "Now you who are spiritual, use your spiritual gifts to restore those who have been caught in a sin or believing bad doctrine and promoting it." You know, the fruit of the Spirit does not allow us to celebrate our victories after conflict. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't allow us to say, "I told you so." The fruit of the Spirit, instead of celebrating, causes us to be restorative, to seek restoration. To those who are wrong and need to be, they need to be reached out to They need to be incorporated back into the body. The picture here of being caught is like a fly or some other bug caught in a spider web. And have you ever seen a bug caught in a web and it's struggling to get free, and it seems like the more it struggles, the more tangled it gets? And you feel sorry for this little creature there. You know that if there's not someone who comes in from the outside to rescue this this poor creature, that its end is near. And it's the same way when a person is caught in sin. Again, going back to the spider web thing, you could say, well, that poor fly should have never flown so close to the web, or that bug should have never gone there. If it wouldn't have done that, then it wouldn't have gotten into this problem. And how often do we do this with other people who get caught up in some kind of sin? Think, oh, well, they shouldn't have made that choice. They shouldn't have done what they did. They shouldn't have acted that way. Then they wouldn't be in such a mess. But Paul says that when a person is caught in sin, realize that they're caught and reach out to them. Be that force from the outside that can help rescue and restore. When there's conflict in a church, it's not because people are intentionally mean. It's not because people intentionally want to have conflict. They get caught. They get caught up in it. And a spiritual response is to not fight those people as our foes, but to restore them as our friends. And Paul says to do so gently, being careful not to be tempted ourselves, either in the sin of the person that we are reaching out to or in the sin of pride or judgmentalism. Paul says, carry each other's burdens. We are linked to one another within the body of Christ. If someone else has a burden, then we have a burden. There's an old Swedish saying that says that a shared burden is half a burden, but a shared joy is double joy. And it's not just for our friends' burdens that we carry. It's for the people that we might not know very well. Maybe it's even for the people who have done things wrong against us. Last week, Howard Inouye came into my office and we were talking. We were talking about something that was going to be coming up in the message, and he said, well, I've never told anybody at Faith Bible Church this before. And I said, is it okay if I tell them? Howard's actually at ACO today. They're celebrating their 20th anniversary, and so they've invited Howard and Betty to go. But he said that it was fine for me to share this, and he's ready to reveal this part of him that he's never shared before. But for some of you know that back in the mid-70s, Howard and Betty came back from Japan and served as pastor at Faith Bible for a few years. And Howard was actually working at Boeing at the time that he was serving as pastor here as well. And he said that one day there was a phone call that came into his direct line at Boeing, and he answered it. And the person on the other end said that they were from the police in New York. And they had gotten his number from a missionary from Faith Bible Church who happened to be in New York, and they were stranded, and they needed bus fare to get back to Seattle. And since Howard realized, I mean, he knew the missionaries, that they were in New York, and knew that they could very easily have gotten into trouble. Something could have happened. And as a church, as a pastor, he wanted to reach out and help them. And so he gave the person on the other end of the phone his credit card number so that they could buy a bus ticket. It was a scam. It was somebody who knew the missionary. It was somebody who knew that they were in New York. It was somebody that knew Howard Inouye's personal number at Boeing, and called him and ripped him off. Howard never told anybody at the church. He and Betty quietly absorbed the loss. But he did tell some people about it at Boeing. And he said that it was very interesting because they used to have a coffee fund at Boeing. Every time that you'd take a cup of coffee, then you'd put, you know, a nickel or a dime or whatever in the coffee fund. And then at the end of a certain amount of time, if there was any surplus in that fund, then they would, you know, buy some treats or do something special with that money. And Howard said that when it came time to disperse the surplus in the coffee fund, that the people who had heard about the situation said that they wanted to give the money back to Howard to reimburse him for his loss. And that it was exactly or almost to the penny the amount that had been taken from his credit card. And as I was thinking about that, it's what a great picture it was for those people in the engineering department at Boeing to come alongside somebody who attempted to do good, to he wanted to do the right thing, and who got burned, who suffered a loss, who incurred a burden. And they came alongside, and they shared that burden. Now, if people at Boeing are willing to do that, how much more should the Church of Jesus Christ? How much more should we? I mean, we could say, well, you should have never given your credit card out over the phone. How foolish can you be? But no, we bear one another's burdens, and we realize that maybe somebody got caught. Somebody got trapped. Somebody's in trouble. And the Holy Spirit, as He produces the fruit in our lives and it ripens, we become able to bear one another's burdens, to come alongside those who are in need, who are hurting. And I believe that in the context of Galatians, it's not just for your good friends, the people who believe just like you, the people who stayed on your side during the doctrinal conflict in the church. It's the people on the other side, the people who felt like they were your enemies a while back. Reach out, restore, bear one another's burdens. And then Paul says that if you do that, then you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it's interesting, throughout the whole book of Galatians, every time the law has come up, Paul has been saying, no, you know, don't get caught up in that. The law is something that was appropriate in Old Testament times, but it's no longer appropriate for followers of Jesus Christ. But now he says that if you bear one another's burdens, you will fulfill the law. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And perhaps he was thinking about that encounter that Jesus had with the lawyer one day, when the lawyer came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, what's the most important law of all of the 613 recorded, as well as the traditions? What's the most important law?" And remember, Jesus responded by saying, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself." Bearing one another's burdens is the way that we love one another as ourselves. And Paul was saying that if you do that, you will fulfill the law of Jesus, the law of Christ. You know, there are some people in our congregation that don't attend much anymore, for whatever reason. Is the fruit of the Spirit working in us to be restorative? The least we can do is be praying. Praying that God would somehow heal the hurts, give victory over the struggles, restore them to fellowship. Can we reach out? Can we make contact? As the fruit of the Spirit ripens in our lives, it will result in a ministry of restoration. But we also see that the fruit of the Spirit also produces reflection in verses 3 and 4. Is that where we're going? Yeah, from verse 3 through 5. He says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Have you ever met a person, maybe for the first time, and they come into a group and they think they're really important, but they're the only ones that think that they're important? You don't want to be a person like that. Remember when Jesus told his followers that whenever you're invited in, take the lowest seat, don't take the chief seat, because it's so much better to have somebody come and say, "No, don't sit there, sit up here," instead of saying, "Wait a second, that's too special of a place for you to be sitting." Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, Paul says. And he says, don't be comparing yourself to other people. Says each one should test his own actions in verse 4, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Instead of thinking about other people, what they've done to us or haven't done for us, or comparing ourselves and think, "Well, I'm better than that," or "They're not like me," Paul says that focus, the reflection should be on us personally, focusing on the face that we see in the mirror each morning when we get up. We've got a mirror in our house. It's got two sides to it, and on the one side, it's just a flat mirror that reflects on a 1-to-1 ratio. But then you can flip it around, and it's got a concave side to it that's a 10-to-1 reflection. And you can look in that mirror, and whoa, and you're face is huge. It's for, you know, finding those little wayward hairs that grow out of your ears when you're 57. But so anyway, if they're growing, just tell me to use the mirror and don't point the... But anyway, you can see really close up because things look so big. We don't want to be looking at ourselves in a mirror like that, thinking that we are bigger than we really are, to have an accurate assessment of who we are. The value that we have as people is not based upon what we do. It's based upon the value that God assigns to us. Now, some of you have been involved in real estate before, and you tried to sell a house or perhaps buy a house. If you've ever tried to sell a place, you'll have a real estate agent that will tell you that your house is only as valuable as someone is willing to pay for it. You know, you might look at Zillow, you might look at your neighbor's house, you might think that you know how much your house is worth, but it's really only worth as much as somebody's willing to pay. Same thing is true for people. How valuable are we? How valuable does God think we are? God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. In effect, God was saying that He would rather die than go through eternity without us. That is the value that we have. But it's not the value that we make ourselves. It's the value that God assigns to us by the price He's willing to pay. Now, I could think, wow, God thinks I'm so valuable. He'd sacrifice His Son for me. I must be pretty valuable. But you know what? God thinks each of you are just as valuable. So I can never say, well, I've got more value than anybody else, because God gave His Son for the entire world. And so we cannot compare ourselves to one another. In fact, Paul says here in verse 5, he says, each one should carry his own load. Now, this might look as a direct conflict, because just a little bit ago he was saying we should bear one another's burdens. But what he's talking about here is that we all have a sense of, what's the word I want to use here? Our guilt's been taken away, but we all have a sense of accountability for God that we can't compare ourselves to other people or blame somebody else for the messes that we make of our own lives. We have our own load to bear. We can't pass it off to somebody saying that, well, it's somebody else's fault, or if this person hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have done this. We can't think that way. We have to think reflectively, individually before God, and the fruit of the Spirit will allow us to do that, thinking not so much about how we look in comparison to other people, but how we stand individually before God. The fruit of the Spirit keeps us humble, and it keeps us dependent upon God. Next, we see that ripe fruit produces responsiveness. Verse 6, it says that anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. It says that those who care for the spiritual needs of a congregation should be taken care of by the congregation. Now, I don't need to say much here, because Faith Bible Church has been very good to the pastoral staff. But I'd like to put it in this possible historical context. Perhaps someone in one of the Galatian churches had been preaching a doctrine that Paul was correcting in the book of Galatians. There are people that were resistant to the false teaching that was taking place. That person has now been reprimanded, instructed properly. But there's been some division that's taken place between teacher and church. Typically, when we don't agree with something that's going on in a church, we express that disagreement with the lack of giving. I'm not going to give because I don't like this, or I'm not going to give because I don't like that. Paul says that it's the responsibility for us not to give to an individual or to a project, but to the Lord. Let our giving be as unto the Lord. Even if there were lingering feelings of distrust, the fruit of the Spirit says that we don't let that get in the way of our giving. In the case of Howard and Betty, the Lord gave back to them. Their funds went to probably an unworthy place, but God still blessed them and replaced those funds that were lost. So let's remember that our giving is always unto the Lord, which brings us to the final point, that the fruit of the Spirit produces riches. Paul uses an interesting phrase in verse 7. He says, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked." It's basically the same word that says, "Don't be fooled. God can't be fooled." There are no shortcuts with God. You reap what you sow. If you sow tomatoes, you're going to reap tomatoes. If you're going to sow corn, you're going to reap corn. If you sow Brussels sprouts, you're going to reap Brussels sprouts. If you sow according to the flesh, if you do just what you feel like doing, without considering the word of God, Paul says that you will reap destruction, that life will be a mess. But if we sow according to the things of the Spirit, we will reap an eternal reward. And you may say, wait a minute, I know lots of people that thumb their noses at God, do their own thing, and they seem to have a very blessed life. And I know other people that are trying to do the things that God wants them to do, and they struggle. But that's why Paul continues by saying, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. And for us it will be a good one if we don't give up. Back to the agriculture analogy. You know that when you plant a seed in the ground, you don't go out the next morning and pick the fruit. It takes time. Planting turns into a seed, turns into a plant. The plant eventually flowers. The flower becomes fruit. The fruit ripens. You may plant in the spring and reap in the fall. There's a lag time there. And Paul says, don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good, because harvest time is coming. And you might see people who are sowing according to the flesh and reaping what looks to be something very good. That's because harvest time hasn't come yet. And you might feel like you're trying really hard to follow the word of God and walk with Him, and things are just a struggle. Hang in there, because harvest time hasn't come yet. Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good. For those who invest in God's kingdom, who follow His word, who walk by faith, who sow to please the Spirit, it says the result is eternal life and treasures in heaven. And therefore, Paul closes with, let's do good to all people, especially to fellow believers, the household of faith. By doing good for others and to others, it shows that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is ready to pick. This morning, as we go to communion, I'd like to have us each ask ourselves how the fruit in our lives are growing. Are we pursuing those who need to be restored, both to the Lord, to us, or to others? Are we reflecting on our own lives and have an accurate assessment of where things are? Or do we regularly compare ourselves to other people? Are we regularly giving to the ministry of the local church? And are we investing in the kingdom by doing good to others? If so, our fruit is getting ripe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these practical applications of the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. And I pray that You would help us to be very intentional towards those who need to be restored, very intentional towards ourselves, very intentional towards the leaders in the church, very intentional about doing good to all people. God, give us grace, give us continued fruitfulness so that we might let that fruit be lived out in very practical and observable ways. In Jesus' name, amen.